What is the gospel? That's the name of our series, okay? For the next 4 weeks, we're going to be doing a series called What is the Gospel? Now, some of you may know what that means, all right? And some of you may have never heard that term before, all right? But whether you have or not, whether that's a confusing term or not, a new term or not, that is okay, because guess what? We've got 4 weeks on the topic, okay? So, before we get too far, let's pray, because I am a sinful person and I tend to forget to pray. So let's pray, even though we just did. Y'all good with that? All right. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to open your word together and to look into it and see how we must reorder our lives or change our lives to fit your will. Lord, as we look into what the Bible says about what the gospel is and who you are, Father, I pray that you would help me teach this message. And if there's anything that I say that is of me, let it fall. But if it is of you, let it stand. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So the question again, what is the gospel? All right. If I were to ask random people this question, I may get answers like, if I said, what is the gospel? I may get answers like Jesus. Okay, or I may get answers like the Bible, or I may get an answer that says God, or if I ask someone what the gospel is, someone might say, oh, it's going to church. Well, all these answers are related to the gospel in a way, okay? That's not necessarily what the gospel is. These things themselves are not the gospel, okay, by themselves. There is more to it than that, and I'm going to give it to you in very simple terms, okay? In simple terms, this is the gospel. Jesus Christ came down to earth. He lived the perfect sinless life that you and I could never live. He was crucified on the cross as the perfect payment for your sins and for my sins, right? And then he was buried in a tomb. And what did he do? He rose on the third day and he defeated sin and death so that when we trust in him, we can have eternal life. He completed all that. In a short snapshot, that's what the gospel is. And that's what our 4 weeks are about. Okay, so God tells us to believe this in our hearts and confess this with our mouths, and we will be saved. Well, you're going to probably ask me, well, how do you know? I dropped that eyeball again. How do I know? Well, I'm glad you asked. I got it from the Bible, right? That's why I want each of you to have a copy of the Bible, because it's hard to learn without having one, right? So 2 Corinthians 5:21, it is on the screen there. This is my favorite verse, and it's my favorite verse because it shares the gospel better than I can, right? So it says, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. So for our sake, talking about for us, for all humanity, for our sake, he made him to be sin. Well, what does that mean? God made Jesus to be sin. Jesus had no sin in his life. That's why it says, who knew no sin. So that, what is the reason for that? So that in him, we might become the righteousness of God. That means we might live with him one day. God does not count sin against us anymore if we trust in Christ. And here's the thing, guys, that God sent Jesus down to do that for you. He sent Jesus to do that for me. Right? His perfect life was the sacrifice for your imperfect one. Newsflash, you don't have a perfect life and neither do I, right? That is why we need Christ to perfect us. Now, I could talk for 30 minutes on that verse because I love that verse, okay? But we don't have that much time. We got other things to talk about. So let's move on. So we talked about what is the gospel. Now we need to ask the question, why? Like I've told you this, you may think, why do I need to know this? Why are we even here? Why is this even important? Bless you. Good question. Again, we find our answers where? In the Bible, right? Romans 3:23 says this. You may have heard this. You may have this memorized, and if you do, good job. And also, guys, as I'm blowing through these verses, don't feel like you have to find every single one, okay? There's going to be a couple later on that I'm going to have you turn to, but as I'm reading these, don't feel like you have to do that, okay? Because I'm kind of blowing through. But Romans 3:23, you can look up here on the screen. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned. How many is all?
Everyone.
Bingo. All. Everyone, right? All have sinned. Well, that means all have a problem, and then all fall short of the glory of God, right? Man, that sounds like we got an issue, you and me. And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what we earn from being sinners is what? Death. Well, what's that matter? Everyone's going to die anyways, right? Well, not everybody is going to go the same place after they die, right? You're either going to be with God for eternity or without God for eternity. And this is what this is speaking of. For the payment, the wages of being in your sins your whole entire life and never turning to Jesus is death, and it's an eternal death. But there's an inverse of that. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The free gift of God is Jesus Christ to us. He lived his perfect life, right? We just have to believe and trust in him. So let me give you this illustration. If you had a disease that you knew was going to kill you, and you were going to die because of that disease, would you not want the cure for that disease? I mean, gosh, if you knew something was going to kill you, wouldn't you want to stop it? Wouldn't you want to cure it? You would want to, wouldn't you? I would. See, that's the thing with sin. The gospel is our cure for our broken relationship with Jesus. Because when we were born sinners, the Bible tells us in Psalm. David says, "I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." We were born opposers to God. We can't be good enough to fix it. But if we trust in the free gift that God has given us, the gospel is our cure for our broken relationship with God. And Jesus restores that. So, Romans 10:9 tells us this. It says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." The thing is, guys, we were all born with a disease that will kill us if something is not done about it. And what is that? Sin. It's sin. The gospel is the cure for that disease. And that's why we need to know what is the gospel, and we need to know why the gospel, okay? So, let's get into our topic for the night. The question we're going to try to answer tonight, well, I've answered a lot of questions, but the main title for tonight is, who is God, okay? If we want to understand the gospel and all things about the gospel, we're going to first have to understand who God is, right? Maybe you've never thought about who God is. You've just kind of known that he exists. You know he's just kind of there. You just kind of know that that's what people go to worship on Sundays in church. Well, who is God? Okay, I'm sure you probably have an assumption about who God is, whether it's accurate or not. All right? Again, where do we find out about God? The Bible. So, if you can turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, it's the very beginning, by the way. That's the first book in the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 1. Okay? So if you'll look there with me, I'm going to read it. Genesis 1, 1. "In the beginning..." Sorry, I'll wait for you. Give you a couple more minutes. I had a bookmark. I cheated. All right. Genesis 1, 1. Very beginning of your Bible. Very first chapter. Very first verse. Okay, you ready? Here it is. Genesis 1, 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In the beginning. The beginning of what? Bingo. You know, God was uncreated. Nobody, no thing created God. God is uncreated. But we're going to see, this is our first point for the night, that God is the creator. He is the creator. The uncreated one is the creator. Okay? In the beginning, God created everything. Plants and animals, birds and fish, everything you see and touch and feel, God made that. He made the stars and planets. And after he made all of this, look at verse 25 of chapter 1. You may have to turn your page. I do. Verse 25. It says, "And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind." And then what does it say? "And then God saw that it was good." So God is the creator of all creations. But then he creates something else on the sixth day. And what was that? If you know the creation account, you can go back and read it tonight before you go to bed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. But what did he create next? That's right. Let's look at verse 26 and 27 there, all right? It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth.'" Verse 27. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." So we learn from this that people are made in the image of God. People are made male and female. And also we know that humans have dominion. What does that mean? Well, it kind of means that we have rule. God put us here to fill the earth and subdue it, right? To rule over the earth, right? We are at the top of the food chain. Humans are the top dog. Let me give you an example. A cow is not created in the image of God. That's not what our Bible tells us. If you've ever worked cows, you would agree with me, okay? But sometimes people can be the same way. Isn't that funny? I don't know. But people are made in the image of God. We're called to treat people a lot different than we treat cows, right? So there's a lot of worth and dignity to how God describes the creation of man and woman, okay? Look at verse 31 with me of chapter 1 still. Verse 31 says something really profound about after he made male and female. Genesis 1:31. "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." Now you tell me the difference between what we saw after he created all the animals and plants and birds in the skies. What did he call it? He said it was good, right? What did he say at the end of the day after he created male and female? It was very good. Man, that should tell us something about how much God cares about the people, the humans that he has created us, that he has created, right? It should, and it does. So think about this for a second. God of the entire universe, the creator of everything, the ruler of all, he made every single person that has ever lived. When he creates man and woman, he calls it very good. What an honor. What an honor. Psalm 119 says this, talking about God. He says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So this tells us that mankind has God-given worth, value, and dignity because of God, of who God says that we are. Okay? So here's what I want us to take, some application from that first point. God is the creator. Since God is the creator, we have to understand that he has the right to tell us how we should live, don't you think? Have you ever built a Lego set, anybody? Or built anything, all right? Who is the creator of that Lego set after you build it? You are, right? Who gets to determine when you get to destroy that or when you get to make something else out of it? You do. Why? Because you're the one that created it. It's the same thing with God. He is the creator and he has the right to tell us how to live. He has the right to design things in which we live in. So as Americans, we live in a free country and we pride ourselves in that, don't we? We do, but sometimes we get a little far. Yes, that is a good thing, but the truth is that since we are created, he gets to call the shots. He does, and that's hard to remember sometimes. And sin is when we think that we can call the shots and we start living our own way, okay? And which is why we have brokenness in the first place, because if we were going to keep going, that's a different lesson for a different week. That's how we got sin in the first place with Adam and Eve in the garden. God created everything. His design is good. So let's try to trust him in that. Okay, moving on for our second point for the night is that God is holy. We talked about how God was the creator. He is uncreated. Now we're going to look at how God is holy. You've probably heard this word before. Maybe you have a right definition. Maybe you don't. Holy, for tonight, here's how we're going to define holy. Perfect, pure, and without sin. God is perfect, he is pure, and he is without sin. That is completely opposite of you and me. Right? That is completely opposite of you and me. So God is holy. You may have also heard that God is love. Who's heard that? God is love. That is true. That is so true. But that doesn't mean that God is passive. It doesn't. It doesn't mean that he lets sinful things go unpunished. Not at all. Not at all. Because just as much as God is love, God is holy. He is perfect and He's pure. He's without sin. Look at Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, okay? Didn't do that on purpose. Verses 6 and 7. Exodus 34, chapters 6, or verses 6 and 7. It's the next book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, and then find the big number 34, and then after the big number 34, find the little number 6 and 7. I give you a little bit of time to find it before I read it. Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Okay, it reads like this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord." No, that's not a typo. Notice it says it twice. There is great significance in that. "The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands." Now, how awesome is that? That is where one of the areas where we get that God is love. Yes, God indeed is love. But, yes, He's kind, compassionate, gracious, and forgiving. But, we see something in verse 7 that's another truth that absolutely cannot be separated from the fact that God is love. What is it? God is holy. He's perfect. He's pure. And what does that mean? We'll find out in verse 7. Let's look here. The rest of verse 7 says, "Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty." He will by no means clear the guilty. Here's the thing. Because God is holy and He's perfect and pure, He has to punish sin. He cannot be in the presence of sin. He has to punish sin. And the truth is, guys, that our culture is so anti-God. They love to think that God is only love and not holy. There's a disconnect there. It's not true. God is holy, right? And some people also believe this, that, oh, well, me and God, we got this thing worked out. You know, surely He understands me. We talk sometimes. No. That is not, people forget that God is holy. People do not treat that God is holy. People don't treat God that He is the Creator and that He is holy and that He can punish their sin, right? People forget that. You and I forget that also. So how do we know, why does God hate sin? Well, here's a couple reasons why. There's a plethora of others, a big word for the night. A bunch of different reasons why, but here's two we're going to look at. Why does God hate sin? It is rebellion against Him and His design. God hates it. God created a perfect order, a perfect design, previous Genesis 3, and then what did we do? We messed it up. That's one of the reasons why God hates sin, and it is damaging to us. You think of certain sins that you may struggle with? It doesn't make you feel that good, right? It does something to every part of you. It's damaging in every way. That's why God hates it, because God made you in His image. And He wants you to be conformed into the image of His Son. And when you walk in a pattern of sin, that damages you. And God hates that. He hates that. If God didn't punish sin, He would be a liar. And we know from other places in the Bible, is God a liar? No. God cannot lie because He's holy. He's unable to lie. And we know that the Bible tells us. Look at what the book of Psalms says about God. There's two verses. I don't know if I'll put them up there. Hey, there's one of them. Psalm 89, 14. You can look up on the screen. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." This is talking about God. "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you." Psalm 97, 2 says this, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." We see those two words, righteousness and justice. Righteousness means to be made right before God, like you're clean before God, like God has no charge against you because if you've trusted in Jesus, that you have Jesus' righteousness now before him. But what does that word justice mean? What does the word justice mean? Well, it means that God is going to have to seek justice on those. He's going to have to punish and make right the people who have not trusted in the righteousness of Christ. So he's righteous, yes, but he's also just. And he has every reason to punish those who do not follow him, who do not repent of their sins. Yes, God is, that's one of the main things I want us to know tonight, guys, that God is a lot bigger than you think he is. He's a lot bigger than I think he is. He's bigger than we can even imagine, okay? And that he created everything. He's holy. He's holy. Habakkuk 1:3, talking about God again. It says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. You see, it's so wrong to think that, well, God will just let me by. No, he won't. People that say that don't know God. True Christians are going to want to repent and turn. It's going to break their heart when they truly sin, right? Because they're the God that created them, loves them so much and hates them, hates to see them live in a life of sin. But he will by no way clear the guilty, like Exodus said. So here's a couple more things that I want us to take away from, that I want us to try to apply from point two, that God is holy. Let's try to understand and trust that God is holy and he's good. Okay, like we said earlier, our culture would disagree with that so much. One of the other bigger things I want us to know, yes, God is love, but that's not all he is. God's love is totally connected to his holiness. Totally connected to his purity, his perfectness, his sovereignty. The culture would argue that if God is holy and he does punish sin, then he's not a good God. But I would argue because God is holy, he is definitely a good God. He is definitely a good God. So here's my challenge to you. Okay, we're going to break into small groups here in a minute, but here's my challenge to you for the week, for tomorrow, until the next time I see you. Our culture, our world, and even some of our churches have such a low view of God. That is just way too low. It's just way too low. And here's my challenge. This week, how can you work to change the way that you think about God in a biblical way? Right? God does not just live at church. The Bible uses a bunch of big words talking about omnipotence, omnipresence, talking about God is everywhere at all times. God is just so much bigger than we can think. God is the creator. God is holy. Yes, God is love. So spend some time reading the verses we went over today and really seek to try to have a big view of God, right? And once we understand, we're never going to understand God completely, right? Because he is God, we're not. But once we start to learn more and more about God, we're going to understand the gospel even better, right? We will understand the gospel even better. And that's why we went over who is God tonight. Because the bigger God gets in your life, the smaller you get, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. The older you get, the more and more you seek God, you'll want that. John 3:30 says this, he must increase and I must decrease. It's a good life to have God really big and you really small. Trust me. So, our title for tonight was, who is God? Well, God is creator. He is holy. He's true. His words are true. And he is good. Got it? All right. Let's pray and then we'll go to small groups. Father, thank you again for your word that we can look into it, that we can sing from it, that we can learn from it. God, I pray that tonight, everyone in here, including myself, has a bigger and better view of you, God. And forgive us when we have a low view. Forgive us when we just try to push you by the wayside and do things our own way. Lord, I pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone in here, especially these students as they go into their schools or whatever it may be, schools and homes, that they would start to realize that, wow, God is a lot bigger than I think. And Father, help do that for me. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.